And thank God that he's able to heal, deliver, and set free by the power of God. Let's look to the Lord and ask him to bless you in the service today. Lord, we thank you for your anointing, your spirit. We thank you for the presence of God that we feel. Anoint your word as it goes out internationally and nationally. Lord, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, to work your will in men and women's lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I read and study a lot after Paul in the Word of God. In Romans, it's believed to be Paul to be the writer, and he made a statement in the first chapter and in verse 16. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith." On down just in a few verses there in verse 20, it tells us how that man is really without excuse in verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they be without excuse." The will of God is all men would obtain salvation. The will of God is all men would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And, you know, a lot of time the devil likes to minimize this to us, and we think, well, everybody's heard the message. But in a world that only 15% of American people profess belief in Jesus Christ, 85% of the preachers that are preaching in the pulpits of America do not believe the message of the cross of Calvary. They do not believe the full plan of God. So we're stuck with a point of about 15% of the people really know what we're talking about. So it's very important to the lost and dying world that don't know Jesus Christ, it's very important that we declare this gospel. Now, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God into salvation." See, the Bible says if we're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us before the Father, and he won't confess us before the Father. The fact that he is the perpetuation of sin, he is the mediator, he is the one that must lift us up before the Father, we must have that confession of Christ to say, "Yes, Father, he's one of ours. He's one of mine. He's been rescued, redeemed, saved by grace and through the blood." So it's very important that we be not ashamed of this gospel and we be not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Tell the world that he is Lord. Tell the world that he is Christ. Tell the world that he lives. And we are partakers, according to the Word of God, and again in Paul's writings in the 8th chapter and in verse 17. "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with them, that we may be also glorified together." So if we're going to suffer with him, if we're going to go through the trials of this life, then he says we get the right to reign with him because we're heirs and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I've done a lot of preaching through the years on what it means to be an heir. If you're an heir of God, you're an heir of Jesus Christ, you're an heir of everything that God has promised his children. The first and essential thing he's promised you and I is eternal life. And that's the main thing that he has promised to us. But if we continue through the Word of God, we find that promise after promise is made to the righteous. We're going to have the power to overcome. We're going to have the power to stand. We're going to have the power to endure. We're going to have the power to climb the mountains. We're going to have the power to soar like the eagles. We're going to have the right to walk on the streets of gold. We're going to have a right to enter into that city. We'll hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of the Lord that I have prepared for you." So it's real important to understand and know what it means to be an heir of God. I'm a king's kid. I don't know about you. People run around poor mouth and say, oh my, I don't know what I'm going to do. I know the economy's bad, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to keep on going. I know there's a battle on every side, but I know the one that gave me the victory in the battle. I know the night is long and dark, but I read the word and the Bible said, joy cometh in the morning. We got to lift up our spirits. We got to be renewed in our minds. We can't think that awful junk. We can't think that old junk. People, I hear them say, "Well, we're not going to make it. I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to have to give up," and all that stuff. And they just on and on and on and on and on. Well, you're not going to get nowhere confessing defeat. You know, a lot of people go to the Lord in prayer, and the first thing they tell him, "Well, Lord, it ain't working or it ain't happening." You don't need to tell the Lord it ain't working or it ain't happening. He has control of all things. You need to praise him because it's going to happen. You need to praise him. You may be in the valley, but praise him because you see a mountaintop. I've said this and I've heard it said. A Christian should never have their mail changed to the valley because we're just changing mountaintops. We're just changing mountaintops. Forward my mail on to the next mountain because I'm going to climb the mountain high. I'm going to win the victory. And I'm going to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Very important that we are an understanding of what it means to be an heir of God and to join heir with him. Now then, I like this. I could just go on and on with the powerful things that God allowed Paul to say in his word. Still in the eighth chapter of Romans is a powerful chapter. And here the word of God says in verse 31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Boy, Paul in my book got another dead ringer right there. "Well, Brother Gold, you don't know who all's against me. My family's turned on me. Everybody's turned on me." Well, so what? If God be for you, who could stand against you? The Bible says every tongue, it's raised up a talk about you. Your righteous in God is going to put it to silent shame. Every weapon formed against you is not going to prosper. I'm going to tell you, we're king's kid. Listen, if you get in the book and find out who you are, I've said it and I'll say it again. First of all, you need to know who God is. Secondly, you need to have your identity, know who you are in God. And thirdly, know where you belong in the picture and in the plan of God. And if you get those three things figured out, tell the devil to bring the big guns, bring what may, bring what come on, bring his army, bring his legion. It don't matter. You're going through in the name of Jesus. You're triumphing and going through. We don't have time for a pity party. We don't have time to boo-hoo and whimper and cry and whimper and cry. Too late in the game. Glory to God. I read just this morning in the Word of God that God's people faint for the lack of wisdom or knowledge, either one. They faint. I mean, it's, woo, you know, a fainted man can't do much. Fainted person, I mean, you know, they out. They ain't much shaking. You can't get much from them. I need a little help. They laying over there fainted. "Hold the ladder for me." He can't do much holding. "Bring me a drink of water. Fetch me this or fetch me that." They can't do much because they fainted. They fainted. But I tell you one thing. If we stand true to God, We won't faint. We won't neither falter or we won't fail. And it didn't stop there. It did not stop there, Paul. I mean, he hit it. He just kept on hitting it. Powerful verses that build a hedge around us. Build a fort around us, if you believe. Amen. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies, this verse 33. Then verse 34 said, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right-hand side of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is who we serve. He died for us. He shed his blood. He rose again. He's sitting on the right-hand side of the Father, making intercessions. We're not in this battle alone. We're not in this fight alone. We have an advocate. We have an intercessor. We have someone that's pleading our case momentarily. You know, a lot of lawyers, you try to get them anything, takes 6 months to get a appointment with them. Then they want a $500 to talk to you, and they tell you to bring back another $500, and they'll talk to you again 3 weeks later, and you call their office, and they had to be out, and finally, they put your case off two or three times, and finally, they mediate your case for the judge. You wore out and exhausted by that time, done worried yourself, fretted yourself to death by that time. But with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, he's momentarily making intercession for you. Momentarily. He's never on a vacation. He's never on a journey. I think about this a whole lot now. I get really tickled at it. You know, according to the Word of God, you know, when the fire was called down from heaven, and you see Elijah up there on Mount Carmel, and he'd been patient the whole day. I mean, he let them old boys have the shot for all day. They'd had the limelight. They had done everything under God's green earth to put fire down that sacrifice. They'd pulled every stunt and every gimmick, but the fire would not come down. The sacrifice would not ignite. It would not burn. And I guess Elijah got a little mean streak in him, I guess. And come the time of the evening sacrifice, and he had to rebuild the altar. And after he got the altar rebuilt, and then he got ready to call down the fire. But along during the course of that, they were mocked and, you know, made fun. Where was their God? Was he on a journey, on a vacation? And one of the translations that I looked it up in actually made a statement, the fact that, you know, was he contained? Like, was something going on? Maybe he was out of the office. He was went to the bathroom or whatever. But anyway, one of the translations that I searched back through, it said it was even contained. You know, where was their God at? Well, see, they had no God to hear them. They had no God to hear them. But after the man of God had repaired the altar, and I think, my land, how true that is today, how much we have to repair the altar of God. Look what Satan comes and does and tears up and messes up. And I've watched the hand of Satan come against people that tried to help me and help the ministry and tried to wreck and tear up. But I want to tell you something. When God gets ready to move, God's going to move. When God gets ready to have his way, he has the power to bring the elements there at his disposal. You know. Man thought he was smart, and they tell the little story of how man, you know, he said, well, God, we can make a man. We can do as good as you. He reached down, the way the story goes, it's a little illustration, but the way the story goes, the man said to God, well, we make a man. And the way the story goes, God said, well, you go ahead. Illustration now. Not quoting your scripture, I'm giving you an illustration. And the way the story goes, the man reached down to get a handful of dirt to start to make his man, and God said, hey, go get your own dirt. There's a lot of truth in that illustration. Man don't even know how to make dirt, let alone make a man. We can't even make dirt without making a mess. You know? But here, according to the word of God, God has the power. He has the power to bring all things forth. He has the power to speak. He has the power to bring to pass when it come time for the evening sacrifice. The Bible said the man of God began to pray to the God of all creation, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He began to pray and seek his face. The Bible said the fire fell out of heaven, consumed the water, lapped the water up out of the ditch, and consumed the sacrifice. Fire fell from heaven. I'm going to tell you something. God's not on a journey, on a vacation. He's not temporarily helped by some whatever. He's on the royal telephone 24/7. Middle of the night, in distress, wherever. He's making intercession for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or perils, or sword? That about covers it, don't it? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for a slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm glad I read the book. I'm glad I know that I'm heir and a joint heir. I'm glad I know he's my intercessor. I'm glad I know that I'm a conqueror through him. I'm glad to know that he's given me the power to rise above all circumstances and all situations. You've got to exercise it. You got to use it. You got to get up on your feet, square your shoulders, and make your mind, I'm not going to be defeated anymore. Since Christ came in, since the Holy Ghost filled my soul, and now this joy floods my soul within, and I got my mind made up, my eyes caught the prize, and nothing worth turning around to see. Not anything. Not anything at all worth turning around to see. Too close home to look back now. My dad is 90 years old now, and my sister tells me that he seems to really be troubled. Is all the friends that he's made in life, and even new friends he's made that are on up in 70 pass. Back in the town that we built him a home in years ago, and he lived there for years, he's buried all of his friends that was there. Since he went, stayed down at Winston, he keeps residence here in Virginia, but he stays down in Virginia, down in North Carolina. And all the new friends he's made, they're all gone. And she says it looks like it's kind of took the wind out of Dad just a little bit. And I guess it does when you look at it and think, well, you know, everybody around me's gone. But I want to tell you something. You have to individually make up your mind to get up and go on. And I've talked to Dad some about it. And she said she's coming up next Thursday to spend a little time, said he's been kind of under the weather, and he twisted a hip and not been doing too good at all for the last week or so. And she said, I'm going up to Virginia, going to see Leon. He always called me Leon. That's my middle name. And she said, he looked up and smiled and said, yeah, I'll be ready to go. She said, she pointed out to him, Dad, the things you want to do, you can get up on your feet and do. And that applies whether you be 90 or 15 or 50 or what. You got to make up your mind to get up on your feet. And you got to get up and make up your mind that you're going to put one foot before the other one, and I'm going on in Jesus' name. And somehow or another, I feel God ain't through with my dad. If he was, he'd have done called him home. He spent 18 months on the front line in the heavy combat of World War II. 18 months of it. Day after day, he said they fell to the left and right. They fell in front of him. They fell on top of him. They fell everywhere. He said bullets and scrap metal breezed by his head hourly. But God kept him. So still at 90 years old, God must have something still for him. And you have to look at that at whatever age. If you don't, you get caught up. I had a friend of mine that was 70 years old, and he told me one day, he said, everybody's a dying. He said, and he got to going to funerals. He's spending every day going to funerals. Wasn't nothing really wrong with him. All of a sudden, a few weeks later, he died. You get caught up and the wrong viewpoint of things. Yeah, people were dying. We lost a good friend just years, run the obituary yesterday. Good close friend, one of the first good close friends I had in this county when I come into this county almost 30 years ago when I first met this gentleman. And, you know, when you stop and think about it, if you look around and you let your mind get caught up in that, then it knocks the cutting edge off. But you got to stand up on your feet and say, hey, God still has a purpose. If he ain't called for you by today, he's got something for you to do today. You know? And you got to realize that there's nothing can separate you from this love that's in Christ Jesus. Nay, in all these things, he said, we're conquerors. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It's your decision what you're going to do with the rest of your life. You can lay around in defeat. You can mull around in all your conditions. I used to hear a lot of people say, well, you'd ask them to do something, they'd say they had a condition. And I tell people, get up off your condition and do something for God. Be a witness. Be a testimony. Be everything that he'll let you be. You have the victory. The blood has been shed. He sits on the right-hand side. He's making intercession so that we can be conquerors in the things we set out to do. Don't be worried, the Bible says, in well-doing. You know, not everything's turned out the way I would like it. Not everything today is the way I'd like it. But I have this promise, and I have this hope, that the will of God is being worked in my life. And the purpose of God is being fulfilled. I've got a hold to something that's bigger than me. It's called a vision. Without a vision, you'll perish. And I hear about people, you know, quitting and retiring. Now, my wife took part of her retirement that she could get, and she decided it was the thing to do 2 years ago. This past year, I took my retirement because I figure the government's going to blow it if it don't get it, so I'll just take it. I don't draw enough money from the ministry to affect it. So the lady told me, she said, that's perfectly all right. If you want to donate your time to a cause, you've got a right to do that. But because I retired and took my physical retirement from the federal government, that doesn't mean it changed a thing. Because I've always said at 92, we're going to have a board meeting to talk about retirement. But at 63 years old, I've got my schedule ahead of me. I've got a message to preach. I've got a burden. And I've got a vision. And for you, if you'll seek out the same, and I heard Donna quote something that I've said many, many times. If you can't get a vision for yourself, get up under somebody's got one, help hold their arms up. And it'll work for you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had to spend with your people. God, we ask you, Lord, as your anointing breaks the yoke and sets the captive free, let men and women call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. Let them be healed, delivered, set free by the power of God is our prayer. In Jesus' name, God bless you and God love you. Amen, amen.